Just one little piece of housekeeping. We are having a Thanksgiving service on Tuesday, the Tuesday before Thanksgiving. And I'd ask you to please come to that service with something to give thanks for. We're going to, at one point, stop and ask you, what are you thankful for in 2015? It's good to give God thanks, to say thank you to God for the things He's done. So come with something in mind, something to share. That's Tuesday before Thanksgiving. Okay, let's go on now. On June 18th, 1815, it was a very important day in the history of England and of Europe. For on that particular day, across the English Channel from Europe, flashed a message. The whole nation of England was awaiting with bated breath the outcome of a great battle on the European continent. We know it as the Battle of Waterloo. Wellington was massed against the forces of Napoleon, and it was quite questionable whether or not Wellington was going to succeed. And there in the watchtower, up there in the cathedral, the Winchester Cathedral, high above the people, they saw the light flash from Europe. And it flashed the first part of the message about the battle. Wellington defeated. And then, as so often happens in the English Channel, a fog rolled in. And they couldn't see the rest of the message. And for 3 hours, the entire nation of England waited with bated breath. Was their great general, the Duke of Wellington, defeated? Was Napoleon now going to invade England? What was going to happen? And suddenly the fog lifted, and the rest of the message was flashed across the English Channel. Wellington defeated the enemy. And from that cathedral, the good news went out across the whole nation that Napoleon was stopped in his tracks at Waterloo. Church is a good place to get the good news. It's a good place to get the rest of the story. That's why we come to worship God every Sunday. Would you turn with me now to the book of James, chapter 5. We're coming closer and closer to the end of this wonderful little epistle. But beginning in chapter 5, James has some words of advice and wisdom. He has some words of warning and words of encouragement for two groups of people. He says now in verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and all the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you. Cry out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting, which has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man who does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." A very interesting passage of Scripture, because he speaks to two different groups of people. Remember, he's writing to those who already believe in Jesus, those Jews who have come to faith in Jesus as Messiah. And he addresses two groups in that larger group of believers: the rich and those who are faithful, those who are righteous. And he has words of wisdom for both groups. Words of wisdom to get ready for the judgment that's coming, for the appearing of Jesus, in order to get ready because the Lord's coming. Each group needs these words of wisdom. To the warning to the rich is, listen to the warning. Come now, you rich. Come now, you rich. It's like somebody, a herald screaming out, listen, listen, listen. Judgment is coming. Those who are wealthy in this world's goods, those whose wealth exceeds the normal amount. Who are the rich anyway? Did you ever wonder what it means to be rich? How much do you have to be rich? If you have $1 million, are you rich? If you make $200,000 a year, are you rich? If you make $100,000 a year, are you rich? Here's some interesting statistics about wealth from the Financial Times. Anyone who makes $26,000 a year or more is in the top 10% of all the people in the world. That means anyone who's making $26,000 a year or more is richer than 90% of the people on planet Earth. If you make $33,500 a year, you're in the top 5%. That means you're richer than 95% of the people on Earth. Amazingly, if we make $10 a day or more, we're in the top 20%. We're richer than 80% of the people on planet Earth. If we have $500, just $500 in our bank account, we're richer than half of the people in the United States. Who are the rich? We're the rich. The Americans are the rich. Western Europeans are the rich. Compared to the rest of the world, we're rich. Now, we're not as rich as Bill Gates, you know, $40 billion or $50 billion. Compared to Bill Gates, we might look pretty poor. But compared to the rest of the world, we're in the top 1%, folks. The average American has more slaves working for them every day than the kings of old. You say, I don't have any slaves. Nobody makes my bed in the morning. The reality is, we're all enjoying heat in this building now, light in this building. We drove here on these wonderful chariots that go faster than any king's chariot ever could go. And not only that, but while we're in our chariot, we can turn on and listen to music played by all kinds of musicians. Any kind of music. Do you know how many people it took to do that for a king years ago? He had somebody go out to the hill, even in churches like this, somebody had to go out to the mountain, cut the trees, bring the trees home. There used to be a potbelly stove here. That's how they heated. We have lifestyles that rival the kings of old. We're the rich. And so these warnings, these words are for us. He says, if we are hoarding these things to ourselves, keeping this riches unto ourselves, then we have reason to weep and to cry out and moan. This is where he says weep and moan. Howl. In the original language, the word is ololu, olololo, olololo. That's what the word is. Woe is me. That's what the people are going to say at the end of time, Revelation chapter 6, when the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and all these people are going to cry to the mountains and they're going to say, hide us, fall on us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Because you see, Jesus is coming. And with him is judgment. And for all those that have hoarded things and hanged on to things, things that God gave them and he wanted them to give them away, they have something to be afraid of. They have something to be concerned about. They have something to weep over for the miseries, he says, that are coming. For the miseries that are coming. Because when we hang on to things, what happens? They begin to rot. Verse 2, your riches have rotted. The riches that God gave us, that we were supposed to give back and invest in his kingdom, they begin to rot. What happens to them is they begin to become septic. Those of you in the medical field will know what sepsis is. That's exactly the same word that's here. Sepsis is when something becomes corrupt. When you get an infection in your body responds to it by pumping chemicals into your bloodstream to fight the infection. But if those chemicals inflame large areas of your body can become septic. You can go into septic shock. You can die because it reduces the blood flow. And whenever we fall in love with riches and hang on to them, it begins to choke out the life of our spirit. It begins to choke out our life, our trust in God. Why should I trust God? I've got this big lump of gold over here. I don't need God. That's the danger of riches. That's the danger of hanging on to them. That's what James is warning these people about. Don't hang on to the stuff that's going to rot. And your garments have become moth-eaten. Isaiah says of our righteousness, in Isaiah 64, he says it's as filthy rags. They've become moth-eaten. You know, the world is full of moths. They're all over the place. They're everywhere. In America alone, there are 12,000 different species of moths. 12,000. If you've ever had a nice piece of wool clothing, a sweater or a suit or a jacket or a dress, and you've hung it in the closet and you forgot about it for a long time, many times you go back there in these little holes, you know. They love to eat fur, hair, leather, lint, dust, paper, cotton, linen, silk. They're out there. Most damage to our garments comes when they hang in the closet for a long time, when they're not being used. You know, we got them stored away, you know. See, moths are attracted to dead things. That's what attracts them. Rotten fruit, stale beer, overripe bananas. Anything that we squirreled away and tried to hang on to, that's what moths like. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't do this. Because the rust will come, and the moths will come, and they'll devour it. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You want to see an example of rust? Just go down 151 here, right out of Norway. There's a farm building just as you go out of town. There's an old tractor out there in the yard. It's been out there for years, I guess. It's consumed by rust because it's not being used. That's what James is talking about here. The problem with all of us is we're hanging on to stuff, and God wants us to put that stuff out there and let it begin to bring a harvest in the kingdom, to do things in the world with that investment. You know, during the darkest days of World War II, Great Britain faced a critical shortage of silver for the war effort. Here they were fighting for the life of their nation and they needed silver. And Winston Churchill asked all of his officials, he said, go and search the nation, see if you can find silver. And they officials came back and said, yes, we have found deposits of silver. We found them in the cathedrals, in the churches, in the abbeys. They have those silver statues of the saints. Winston Churchill is famous for saying, well, it's time to put the saints into circulation. That's a good theology, you know, folks, it really is. They took those statues, which weren't doing anything, they melted them down and used them in the fight. That's what James is talking about here. Oh, if we don't do that, the rust will be a witness against us. Instead of that thing being an asset, it will be evidence against us in court. It becomes evidence, testimony against us. Because sometimes our possessions begin to possess us. We don't own them. They own us. And we end up spending our lives taking care of stuff. And that happens to a lot of people. The more stuff you have, the more you have to take care of. If you got a boat, you got to take the boat out of the water, put the boat in the water. You got to shrink wrap it. You got to do this to it, you know. Somebody said a boat is a hole in the water that you throw money into. You know, there are two happy days in a boat owner's life. The day he buys the boat and the day he sells the boat. Now, if you're a boat owner today, I hope to please don't take offense, but that's the danger with possessions and wealth. It begins to supplant our love of God. And the rust consumes it. Because when our minds are set on the flesh, Romans chapter 8, when our minds are set on this world, that's a mind that's hostile to God. And we can't please God. When we're focused on these things, it's difficult to please God. We have stored up these treasures, he says, in the days of judgment, the last days. Now is not the time to be storing up masses of treasure. Now is the time to be putting them out there, letting them do the work that they're supposed to do. He goes on here, he says, for those rich who have not paid their workers, behold, the pay of your laborers is crying out, verse 4, crying out to God, the oppression of the farm workers and the migrant workers. Lest we think that this is only about wealthy landowners, the New York Times, June 2015, just this year, Walt Disney World, the Magic Kingdom, has 250 employees they're just getting rid of. Computer employees, people who write computer code. But before they get rid of these people have to train new workers to replace them. If they don't, they won't get a big bonus at the end. And the foreign workers that are coming in and taking those people's jobs, they're only making $60,000 a year, where the Americans were making a lot more. But you see, when a company or a person or an industry only cares about making money, heaven knows, anything goes. Think about that. Now, this is not a knock against Disney, but that's what's happening across the world. People aren't being paid. Unless we think that Disney is guilty of this. My father had a little business. He was a mechanic. He had a little gas station. When he finally went out of business, closed the business down, he had $6,000 of unpaid bills. People's cars that he had worked on who never paid their bills. Whenever we as Christians don't pay our bills, we're causing grief in someone else's life. And that should not be. It should not be. As Christians, this is a word of warning to us. We don't want those unpaid bills crying out to the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord Sabaoth. It says the outcry has come up into his ears. You know, that name is a usual name. It appears many times in the Old Testament. It means the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. He's the one with the power to do something about this injustice. And there's injustice that cries out to God when we don't do what we're supposed to do. It's not a good witness. Mourn for your lifestyle, it says in verse 5. You've lived luxuriously on the earth. They've become all wrapped up in things, life on the earth. This world is a seductive place. It offers us so many things, so many ways in which to get our eyes off of Jesus. And there's kind of a black humor here, a gallows humor, if you might say. He says the rich are like cattle. They're being fattened for slaughter. This lifestyle is getting them ready for judgment. That's the danger of hoarding things to ourselves. He said, you have used your political power. You've condemned the righteous. Put them to death, people who didn't resist you. You see, when a life is always taking in, taking in, taking in, and there's no outlet, Well, if you have a body of water that does that, what does it become? Well, it becomes a swamp. That's what the Dead Sea is. It takes in water, but it doesn't give out anything. That's what happens to people's lives when we try to hang on to these things. There is great responsibility that comes with wealth. We are more blessed than 90% of the people on this planet by virtue of the fact that we live in this country. And with great wealth comes great responsibility. We have to always think, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Do I really need to buy another one of these? Do I really need this extra coat or this? Because that extra coat, that money, could make the difference in someone else's life or death. I never preach about tithing in here. I don't talk that much about it. But I suggest to you that that's a good place to start. It's a good place to... Someone said that when God gets a hold of someone's wallet, he has a hold of them. How do we handle the riches in our own possession? Because James is talking to us. Don't store it up. It's not to say you shouldn't have a bank account, but don't hoard it. Make sure that there's an outflow in our lives, that some of that's going out. We're going to have an opportunity today after this message to send some of it out. I had a guy in my last church. He had trouble with money. He had trouble with giving the money. But finally, his wife and others convinced him you should tithe. You know what happened? As soon as he started tithing, he got promotions at work. He got pay increases. God blessed him. He said, he came to me and said, I wish I had done this 20 years ago. Yeah. To the righteous, what does James say? Verse 7. Moving along here. What does he say? He says, be patient. Now that's a message we all want to hear. Be patient. Be patient, brothers and sisters, till the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Be patient till the appearing, the revelation of Jesus, till he shows up. This word for the appearing of Jesus, it spoke of the great ruler coming to a city or a town, both his appearing and his official visit. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. A word to be patient means don't have a long fuse. It comes from two words, long and to make angry. Let it be to have a long fuse. Don't become angry. It's hard to wait for things, particularly when you see the injustice around us. Waiting and being patient is never easy. And it's in short supply in our society. We as a people are the least patient people that probably have been on the planet Earth for a long time. The Boston Globe did a research study, 6 million internet users. You know what they found out? How long do you think people wait for a web page to load? After 2 seconds, if the web page isn't loaded, people start leaving. After 5 seconds, 1/4 of the people that went to that website are already gone. After 10 seconds, that's 10 seconds, half of the people that came to that website are gone. We can't wait 10 seconds. That's bad news for retailers. Amazon, Walmart. If they don't have that web page loaded in 10 seconds, they lost half their customers. As a people, we can't wait for anything. Things have gotten so bad that scientists, according to Time Magazine, May 12, 2012, have developed a thing called liquid glide. This is how bad it's gotten. Liquid glide is a nanotechnology. It's one of those tiny little machines, you know. They coat the inside of bottles with it. You can probably guess where I'm going here. They coat the inside of ketchup bottles with it. It makes the ketchup come out faster because nobody wants to wait for the ketchup. And so they put it in mustard bottles, ketchup bottles, any kind of condiment. It's great news for the condiment industry, which is a $17 billion a year industry. Because faster ketchup means the product is moving faster and you're using more of it. And that's good for business. They say the ketchup comes out faster now than a Galapagos tortoise. Yes, and they did time a Galapagos tortoise. Galapagos tortoise, you know, those big old tortoises, they walk about 95% slower than we walk. They walk 0.2 miles an hour. Because we don't want to wait. God says, be patient. God is not in a hurry. Things in His kingdom go along at His pace. He is not in a hurry. Now, I know I'm speaking to a lot of farmers this morning. You know this is true. The farmer waits for the precious produce. I've never yet seen one farmer out here in Iowa put a piece of corn in the ground and then stand over and say, come on, grow, 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 come on, come on. It's months. Months. What does the farmer wait for? He waits for heaven. He waits for the rains to come down. He doesn't have control over the rains, so he waits for the rains. You want to do an interesting Bible study sometime? Just study this thing of the early rains and the late rains, the autumn rains and the spring rains. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah 5:24. These people don't say this. He says, those who don't believe God, they don't say, let us now fear the Lord our God who gives rain in the season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Or Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Zechariah 10:1, ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain. The Lord who makes the storm clouds. The Lord who makes the storm clouds. And He will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. You see, in Palestine, the way the agricultural system works there, you depend on the early rains and the latter rains. The early rains come in October and November. Those rains are critical for the germination of the seeds that are planted. If they don't come, the seeds don't germinate. It doesn't matter how much more rain you get in the wintertime. If you don't get the early rains, you don't have a crop. And then they depend on the latter rains that come in April and May, because that brings the crop to maturity. And without the early rains, the spring rain, the fall rains, and the spring rains, you don't have a good produce. The farmer waits. He waits. He waits for the coming of the Lord. James says here, the coming of the Lord is near. Wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. It's near. Verse 8. You too, be patient. Strengthen your heart. Four times in four verses, he says, be patient, be patient, be patient, be patient. That's hard to do in our society. Everything in our society is telling you, I want it now and I want it now. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Jesus said in John chapter 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Did you ever think about that? Jesus has been working on a place for us for over 2,000 years. That's an awesome thought. For our salvation, Paul says in Romans 13, is nearer today than when we first believed. It's nearer now. And if it was near in James' day, how much closer is it now? Be patient. And what's the other piece of advice he gives to the righteous? Don't complain. Don't complain against one another Don't bellyache. Don't groan. Don't moan and groan about each other. The world is full of that. It's full of it everywhere you look. Everybody's got a complaint about something. Be different. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world or stars in the world." Complaining is like a virus. It is contagious. I remember when I first got to seminary, I had to get a good paying job so I could keep paying my bills and I could stay in school. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and I said, "Lord, I need a good job. I need a job where I can work steady hours and I need a job that is not going to interrupt my classes." And he gave me a great job, a job at a microwave tube company. I was a security guard there. And I was so thankful to have that job. It was a great salary. It was great benefits. I was able even to study at work. They let me bring my computer in and my books in and study when I wasn't making the security rounds, walking around the building. But you know what happened? I worked with a lot of complainers. And month after month after month, I would hear these guys complain about, "This is the dumbest job. I hate this job. I hate my boss. I hate it. And you know what happened? You know where I'm going. It wasn't very long before I was doing the same thing. I was thrilled to get it. 3-4 months down the road, I was belly aching just like the rest of them. Nothing changed but my attitude. Don't complain. And don't judge so you won't be judged. Because the judge is right at the door. If Jesus was right at the door when James wrote this 1900 years ago, how much more is he ready to come? Take your example instead. Focus on good examples. Look at good examples. We all need to have examples. We all need to have somebody to follow. And again, take as your example of suffering and patience. Fourth time in four verses. What are our examples today? You know, when I was growing up in elementary school back in the 60s, we used to get stories about our presidents, American presidents. If you told these stories today, kids would laugh you right out of school. But they told us about Abraham Lincoln, how when he worked as a store clerk and a lady forgot her change, he walked the 3 miles back to her house. That's a true story. To give her back her change. And then he walked 3 miles back to the store. That's why they called him Honest Abe. How much was her change? 1 penny. They called him Honest Abe, and a man like that can be trusted. And so God could trust him with a nation. Is there anybody like that in Washington, D.C. today? I wonder. James is saying, look at the examples. We all need to have examples. One of my examples was a fellow named Mike Sansusi. He was my pastor when I was in the Air Force. He was an example of patience under suffering. We were trying to build a Christian bookstore in the town of Plattsburgh. It didn't have a Christian bookstore. And Mike, as a pastor, wanted to build a Christian bookstore. I know it's kind of a crazy idea, but he wanted to do it. We didn't have a backhoe to dig the foundation. So we knew a junk dealer. And he had a big old World War II truck with a big Warner Swayze hoe on the back. It had a one-yard bucket, a big bucket on the back. He said, "I'll let you use it free of charge. You have to put a clutch in the truck. There's no clutch. The clutch is burned out in the truck." So we were out in the junkyard one day with this big old truck. It was painted white. It looked like a big white elephant. A big hoe on the back. And Mike was under the truck and I was on top and we were trying to get the clutch plate off and trying to get the thing. And he's the pastor of the church. He's still doing this. And we're trying to get this thing. And you know, those of you who know about clutches, you know there's a throwout fork. A big piece of metal looks like a fork like that. And it pushes the clutch plate down so you can engage the transmission or disengage the transmission. And he was pulling and I was pushing and I was up top looking through the floorboard and all of a sudden that throw fork fell out and it went bong, it hit him right on the head. And it made a noise just like that. Bong, like a tuning fork. And he just laid there. And I could see his face, the red. I could see the goose egg coming, as big as a goose egg. I said, oh, man, the tension was so thick you could cut it with a knife. He didn't curse. He didn't swear. He didn't moan and groan about how terrible his life was and what am I doing on this stupid truck? Somebody else should be doing this job. He just laid there. And I thought I should say something to cut the tension. So I said, boy, that must have hurt. And he said, it still does. Patience under suffering. I'll never forget that happened over 40 years ago. I'll never forget as long as I live. He was a saint. Yes, we did get the truck fixed. We got the clutch plate in and we drove it over to the church without plates on it, but we still did it anyway. God winked, I think. And we got the foundation dug and this bookstore is there to this day. Take as your example somebody who's hanging in there. Doesn't matter what the world's going to do. I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't care what you're going to do. I'm not going to complain like you. I'm not going to be a complainer, a bellyacher like you. I'm going to be different. You need examples. We need examples like that. We count those people blessed. Verse 11, and we'll close with this. Verse 11, we count them blessed who endured. We count them blessed who endured. He says, think of Job. Thank God. Nobody wants to be Job. Nobody wants to be Mike and Susie getting hit in the head with a throw-out fork. But thank God somebody does. Because where would the rest of us be if we didn't have those examples? We would give up in the middle of the fight, folks. If we didn't know it was possible to hang in there, we'd just give up. You say, Job is a far figure for me. I can't relate to Job. Well, can you relate to Wendy? Art Linkletter tells her story. Born right here in Iowa. She practiced 4 years to improve her skills as a diver. She's a diver on the swim team. Finally, by the senior year, she got to be third on the Iowa State Girls State Diving Championship. She went on to University of Florida at 19, worked very hard. She carried a full load of classes, and she worked again on the diving squad to become the best diver. She got the number two spot. In 2002, Wendy was inducted into the Iowa High School Swim Coach Hall of Fame. Another amazing thing about Wendy is her typing skills. She types more faster than I do. She types 45 words a minute. I can't do that. What's even more remarkable about her, she types with her toes. You see, Wendy was born without arms. But she didn't let that stop her. That's what James is saying. We count them blessed who endured. So let's endure. Let's endure. Because we know the end of the story. We have seen the outcome. That outcome, word outcomes, means the end of the story. We have read the book. We know how the story ends. We know how their story ends. Why do we have all these stories in this book, if for no other reason? To encourage us. And we know the compassion and the mercifulness of the Lord. For Christians, hang in there. Don't let the wickedness, the corruption, the bellyaching of this world get to you. Don't let it get to you. And don't complain against your brothers and sisters out of frustration. God will sustain us if we'll turn to Him. For the rich, mourn. Mourn if you're not giving out what God's given you to give out. Because judgment's coming for us. As a nation, it's coming for us. And for the righteous, hang in there. God's coming soon. Let's pray. Lord, we just give you glory this morning, and we thank you for your provisions. Help us, O Lord, when we're tempted to complain, when we're tempted to bellyache. Help us, O Lord, not to hang on to what you told us to give away. For this is the only time in our lives when we have an opportunity to give. We're not promised tomorrow. And we may not have those resources to give tomorrow. Lord, may you give us grace to keep looking to you for strength and to keep following hard after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.